were you ever the last one to be chosen when teams were being chosen at recess? You may have felt unwanted, almost like an outsider. Let me let you in on a little secret. They always save the best for last. At least that's what they told me. So be encouraged. Have you been in a situation where everyone around you was speaking a foreign language and you felt all alone? You felt like somewhat of an outsider. Or maybe you accidentally entered into the wrong side of a large convention center, and instead of learning about the marketing strategies for your company, you found yourself in Merfest, an actual convention to celebrate mermaids, where attendees wear mermaid tails, swim together in the aquatic center, and generally celebrate sea life. Tails can sell for as much as $4,000. Talk about feeling like a fish out of water, or being an outsider, the only one in the room without a tail. Whatever the situation, being an outsider brings all kinds of challenges. Now, nobody's going to fall asleep in today's sermon. The narrative we study is filled with all of the elements of an exciting movie that some of you kids probably would not even be allowed into a theater to see. Espionage, a rooftop secrecy, a harlot, national security agents, deceit, a three-day chase, swearing to negotiated deals, life-threatening risks, and a death-defying escape. And it all centers around a character who is a complete outsider. Perhaps that's how you feel this morning as you have come to this gathering. Either you are new to church, or you've been in church many times, but you've never made a faith personal with the Lord. You still feel like an outsider with God. Well, this narrative describes how Jehovah God relentlessly comes after outsiders to lavish his kindness on them, and that kindness lasts for an eternity. This text that we will observe this morning and read together explains how God orchestrates a complete transformation of an outsider to the praise of his glory. Those of us that have experienced that kindness, that grace of God, we will be reminded from this passage about God's unfailing love, his saving work of grace, and his provision of eternal, everlasting, forever life. Hopefully, as we go through this passage, God's Spirit will move us towards devotion to God above all else once again. So please locate, if you have not done that yet, please locate Joshua chapter 2 in your copy of the Holy Scriptures. Joshua chapter 2. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 167. You'll remember that we have set for our theme of our study as we walk through this book of God's Word that Joshua is a history of our promise-keeping God. It's a history of how God has kept his promises faithfully over and over and over again. Specifically, his promises about land and rest to his children. We've already learned that God gives his children courageous faith. Courageous faith is a gift from God that he gives through the realities of his promises. He gives courageous faith to us through the comforts of his presence with us. He gives us courageous faith through the foundation of his word as we speak his word, as we meditate, ponder, think on his word, and as we obey his word. Courageous faith is a gift from God. It's also practice, and we are called to practice courageous faith. And we do that as we walk in obedience to God's word, as we live in unity with God's children, and as we rest in his good covenants to us. Joshua 2 tells the story about an outsider's courageous faith in this promise-keeping God. It helps for us to see it, this courageous faith being lived out in somebody else's life, so that we can consider ourselves how we are called in 2019 to practice, to live out courageous faith. You see, when it comes down to it, Christian, we need courageous faith day by day We need courageous faith because we all attempt to look to someone else, to something else, to a certain set of circumstances. We look in other places besides God, besides looking to God, we look in other directions in order to make life work for us. That's our default mode. That's the direction that we tend towards going. In other words, we look to certain solutions, certain situations to make life work for us. Maybe when we have a certain status in our career, or when our children are living successful lives, or we might look to sex or to food or to a marital status or to building a family or to our health or to our reputation. The call then is to turn from that idolatry and rebellion and to fear God, to revere God more than any of those. God loves you. In spite of all of the ugly that you bring to the table, God has set his love on you. God welcomes filthy outsiders into his family. From this passage, we're going to note the orchestration of courageous faith, the confession of courageous faith, and the conclusion to courageous faith. And we're going to read the text throughout the message instead of all at the outset this morning. So we begin by considering the orchestration of courageous faith for an outsider. How does courageous faith come about? What is God doing to orchestrate courageous faith within an outsider? Please follow along as I read God's word, Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to you, which are entered into your house, for they may become to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said this, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." I don't know where they are. "But it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gates, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Maybe when you think of Rahab's story, your attention is drawn to the work of the spies or to the secrecy of the event of Joshua's plan, the strategy, to the conquering of the land that God had called them to and promised to them. But in all of the drama of this amazing story, don't miss this. God pursued a sinner. God pursued, he went after an outsider. God orchestrated the happenings of the world in order that he could give this sinner courageous faith, that she would fear him above all other gods, above all other pursuits in her life. And Jehovah God went after a harlot in order to rescue her. Joshua dispatches two spies into Canaan. This brings to mind what had happened 40 years ago when Joshua and Caleb had gone themselves sent by Moses into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies that came back with a belief that God would indeed deliver the land to the children of Israel. And now after wandering through the wilderness for these 40 years, a generation of Israelites has died off, including the beloved leader, Moses. The children of Israel would make another go at it. The two spies end up in the house of a harlot named Rahab. Most likely this location was something like an inn or a tavern of some sort, or maybe a combination. In other words, it was a public place. It was a place that was a good location to scout out the city and to receive information and to be able to plan a strategy and to receive a data that would be helpful to them as they make their plan of attack. God intentionally points out to us that Rahab was a harlot. In other words, children, it means that she was having inappropriate physical relationships with men who were not her husband. You should know that the original text carefully avoids the suggestion that these two spies and Rahab had any kind of sexual relationship. Somehow, as we read in verse number 2, that the king of Jericho was made aware of these spies and sends a messenger to Rahab to turn over the spies. But even in this, God had directed these two spies to a harlot's home and to a location where someone was at least somewhat sympathetic with their situation. She reports to the king that she knows nothing about their whereabouts. She says, "I wot not. I don't know. I don't know where they went." So what about this lie that Rahab tells in verse number 4? "I don't know where they are." Is this God's way of telling us it's okay to lie sometimes? Well, the short answer to that is a definite no. There are two basic lines of thoughts. Some would argue that her deceit was not sin, and that in times of war, anything goes. That we intentionally deceive our enemies, and it's part of the strategic nature of war. Others would argue that she did lie, that she did sin. And to that, we would respond that God uses dirty vessels. Sometimes we hear people pray that a missionary or the preacher or that we would be clean vessels for God's use, so that God can use us. Actually, that's not a biblical prayer. God often uses dirty vessels. God uses dirty vessels every Sunday when I get up to preach because I am a sinner. Ultimately, Rahab's deceit is not the primary theme that this narrator of Joshua of this chapter is trying to get across to us. It's not that, and we should note that it's not condoned by the narrator as well, simply included in the report. Back to the point. All of this, the movement of individuals, the appointed locations, specific times, all of this, a sympathetic enemy, all of it was orchestrated by God in order to rescue an outsider. One of the elect children of God was residing within the wall of the city of Jericho. You see, the spies were not only sent in to do work to scout out the city of Jericho and the promised land, they were also being sent in, even though they might not have known it, they were also being sent in as evangelists to a harlot. Nothing was by happenstance. God was working continuously behind the scenes. Friends, we often are unaware of God's work, even when it's happening through us. We're often unaware of what God is up to. You should remind yourself there are stories behind the faces of the people that you see when you gather in a service like this. You should remind yourself that there are stories behind the faces of the people that you see in your workplace. There are struggles, and there are burdens, and there are joys, and there are questions in the hearts and the minds of everyone in this world. Rahab was not part of God's special people, the Israelites. She was an outsider, a Gentile, an Amorite, a harlot. Christian, don't fall into the trap of thinking that you are not as bad, as sinful, as dirty, as stained as Rahab. Christ has not come to redeem the righteous. He has come to redeem us sinners. God saves us from all of the ugly of our hearts. God is in the business of saving people. Everyone begins as an outsider. Consider what lengths God has gone to in order to rescue you. Consider how he has orchestrated all of the events of your life and your world and your circumstances in order to bring you to saving faith. And if you have not yet responded to this kindness of God, consider that he has ordained for you to be sitting in an auditorium this morning under the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. How kind God is to orchestrate that. How much God loves his elect. There are refugees coming to Lancaster on a regular basis. I'm sure they feel like outsiders. How could they not? Especially in regards to the language barrier. In fact, there is a class looking for volunteers to assist these refugees acclimate to the Lancaster area. Wonder what would happen if one or two or three harvesters volunteered to go and to give their time and energy to those individuals and spoke of God and the greatness of God. I wonder what would happen. God is doing his good work all around us and through us. He's orchestrating a grand master plan to draw people to himself for his own glory. Friends, don't underestimate the value of your obedience to God. Don't forget. Be reminded today that God is working in ways that you often are unaware of. God loves you. In spite of all of the ugly that you bring to the table, God has set his love on you. He welcomes outsiders into his family. So he does this through the orchestration of courageous faith. Next, we see in this passage the confession of courageous faith by an outsider. So this is where Rahab herself confesses her faith in God. Follow along now as I begin reading in verse number 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were of the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard of these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered, our life for yours. If you utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Here is the heart of the story. This is where the plot opens wide, and we see God's grace lay hold of the chief of sinners and her response of saving faith. Did you notice her admission in verse number 9? She says, and she said unto the men, I know. This isn't a maybe. This isn't some kind of wishy-washy thought. She says, I know. Well, what did Rahab know? What did Rahab believe? She believed that God was going to deliver the land of Canaan to Israel. She believed that she was in a bad situation, that she was in enemy territory, and that God was going to give deliverance for the Israelites. The word Lord should be in all caps in your copy of the Bible. This is Yahweh. This is Jehovah God. Rahab declares, she confesses her courageous faith, her fear of Jehovah God. She was fearful, and the people of the land were fearful. They were fearful because they had heard the reports. Now, there was no internet or Facebook back then, so it couldn't have traveled quite as quickly. But somehow, word got back to Jericho what had taken place. They had heard about the might of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine hearing, as a city removed from the Red Sea, can you imagine hearing that God had actually dried up the Red Sea and all these hundreds of thousands of people walked through on dry ground? Just imagine what that might have been like to hear secondhand. They had heard what they had done to the kings of the Amorites, and that was enough for them. Their hearts melted with fear. And that was the basis of a harlot's faith. She had heard about the mighty acts of God. God brought Rahab to faith in him by letting her hear about his power, about his mighty acts. Christian, do you ever feel inadequate to share the gospel with others? Do you ever feel guilty because you don't obey the Great Commission very well? Maybe you feel like you don't know what you should say or how you should go about it. You feel unequipped to be an ambassador for Christ. Let me encourage you in this morning. One way that you can be faithful in evangelizing is by speaking about God's might. Talk to others about God's power in your life, past or present. Talk about how God provided for your needs. Talk about how God was present with you and helped your family through a particular struggle. Talk about how all the good things that God has done for you, allowed a certain set of circumstances in your life, provided a big need for you. Speak of the might of God. It's one means that God uses to bring people to faith. Brothers and sisters, remember that you don't have to save someone. In fact, you cannot save someone. Only God can save someone. But you can and you should talk about God's power. It could just be the means that God uses to give another sinner courageous faith in him. Parents, make sure you take the opportunity to evangelize your own children in this way. In other words, making disciples may not always include, evangelizing your children may not always include the story of the crucifixion. Point your kiddos to the might of God. He is the God that made the mountains rise and spread the lofty skies. I sing the mighty power of God this morning in our service. Isaac Watts originally wrote that hymn as a children's hymn, a hymn for children to sing. Teach your kids that God is the one that raised Christ from the dead, that God is the one that sends snow and lightning and sunshine, that God is the one that protects. Point your children to the might, to the power of God. Rahab said, "I know that God is mighty." And so she feared him. But her confession goes beyond knowledge of his might. She also acknowledges that God is God alone. Verse number 11, she says, beginning of verse 11, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." In other words, she holds to the absolute supremacy of Jehovah. She acknowledges that God had dominion over everything in heaven and on earth. She was doing more than merely saving her own skin. She was acknowledging that this God that she had heard about was the one true living God. Rahab's risk of her own life gives evidence of her allegiance to this God that she claims to be the God of heaven and earth. Part of confessing your courageous faith is acknowledging that God is God alone, that there is no other. By definition, then, courageous faith is fearing God above all else. But our idol factory hearts default towards a love and a devotion to other false gods, to image, status, money, sex, materialism, whatever else. Courageous faith acknowledges, it confesses that God is God over heaven and earth, that he is to be revered as God alone. Rahab's confession includes her knowledge of God's might, her recognition that God is supremely ruling over all. And then there's a third element of her confession. It's the mercy of God. We see this in verses 12 and 13 where she looks to strike a deal. It's not enough for her to know the truth about God's might and the majesty of who God is. She must also escape his coming anger, his coming wrath. When seasoned Christians consider the book of Joshua, we often think about God's wrath being poured out upon the unbelieving inhabitants of the promised land. But we should note this morning that the very first story here in the book of Joshua is about not about God's wrath, but about God's mercy. God is a merciful God. She is in great need of mercy. She recognizes that she needs this powerful and majestic God to withhold his anger from her. Do you see her confession of courageous faith, her promise-keeping God? This is the scandalous grace of God in play. The gospel does not quiet a harlot's confession. The gospel cherishes a harlot's confession. The gospel does not downplay the faith of a harlot. The gospel delights in the faith of a harlot. The gospel is the news that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel is the message that through Jesus and only through Jesus, the dirtiest of sinners can be washed as white as snow. The gospel is the news that God shows unfathomable kindness to sinners by pouring out his anger on Jesus instead of on us as sinners who deserve that anger. To the end that those believing in Christ's sacrificial work on the cross will be freed from the penalty of our sin. The gospel is that withholding of punishment. It's mercy. And that's what Rahab needed. And that's what every one of us needs. Because all of us are sinners. All of us begin this life as an outsider. Wretched sinners. Desperate for mercy. Rahab confesses her courageous faith in Jehovah God, who is mighty, who rules over heavens and earth, and who is merciful. In the epistle of James, we read, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Rahab was justified by her faith, and her faith was evident in her works. Her confession of faith was matched by her works of faith. Have you confessed your faith in this God? Have you acknowledged God as your God alone? Is this how you live? That he is God and that all else pales in comparison? Have you recognized that your only hope is found in the mercy of God? Your only hope is found in the merciful hand of God to withhold judgment on you by him placing on his Son Christ in your stead. God loves you. In spite of all of the ugly that you bring to the table, God has set his love on you. He welcomes filthy outsiders into his family. We see the orchestration of courageous faith that God brings about to an outsider. We see the confession of courageous faith by an outsider. And then the last part of the chapter teaches us about the conclusion of courageous faith for an outsider. Would you please follow along as I begin reading of verse number 15? And then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there for 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, that thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which you did let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whatsoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. But if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." Rahab lived on a wall or in the wall. Sometimes there were casement walls in which double walls were erected and cross walls built to create chambers that were often filled with rubble to strengthen the city walls or sometimes made into living quarters. Rahab and the two Israelite spies make a deal. The tense of the verbs here probably explains that actually this conversation took place before she let them down instead of them screaming up the side of the wall. "Put a scarlet cord out when we return," they said. By the way, this is probably not the cord that she let them down by. Two different Hebrew words. A lot has been made of the color of the cord, a scarlet cord. We should be careful in about seeing types in the Scripture. Certainly there are types, but a typological approach to our understanding of the Bible needs to be taken with great care. Certainly doesn't happen as often as many think it happens. Regardless, if the scarlet cord was hanging from the window when Israel came to battle, whoever was inside would be spared. The spies put their own life on the line if Rahab and her family were harmed. But if Rahab betrayed them, if she turned their back on this oath, then the spies would be quit of her oath. They would be quit of it. This is a beautiful story of God's grace, where we see God not only keeping promises to Rahab, but giving her other blessings as well. The story comes to a first conclusion in chapter 6, verse 25. Joshua saved Rahab when they went into the city of Jericho. Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And then there is a great secret that's unveiled hundreds of years later. We find out in the first chapter of the Christian New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, that Rahab has married an Israelite. They have a son named Solomon who has a son named Obed, who has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David, the great Israelite king. King David himself, who was promised that through his line would come Jesus Christ. We also read in Genesis of another scarlet cord that Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law, wrapped around the wrist of one of her own twin boys that was about to be born. And in God's providence, both Tamar and Rahab, both foreigners, both social outcasts, prostitutes, and with a scarlet cord, came to be part of the line of Jesus Christ himself. We see the inclusiveness of the Abrahamic covenant coming to light, where God promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's line. And now it's happening, and it's happening through a harlot in Jericho. Friends, someone said it this way: the church is not a club, but a refuge for sinners who have been touched by the grace of God. The shady lady of Jericho is one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. What then is the conclusion to courageous faith of an outsider? God brought another dirty, rotten sinner into his family by grace through faith. An outsider was welcomed home. It's the conclusion that Paul pointed towards when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, when he said, "Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh with hands. Remember that at that time, You are separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What is the conclusion to courageous faith? The conclusion to courageous faith is that we, dirty outcasts, have been welcomed into the family of God. It doesn't matter how estranged you may have felt at recess, how difficult it was when you felt as an outsider in a certain social circumstance. Those things are set aside. What you must recognize is that you are a sinner, that you have entered into this world outside of God's family. God loves you, and in spite of all of the ugly that you bring to the table, God in his kindness has set his love on you, and he welcomes filthy, dirty sinners, outsiders, into his family. The story of Rahab confirms that God welcomes all people, regardless of their condition. We too were part of a degenerate life with our own whoring after other things. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love and grace for us, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. God put his hand on us. He informed us of his mighty acts in centuries past. And then he brought us into contact with someone who proclaimed Christ, that we may know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In his grace, he gave us faith to believe and called us to turn away from our own world of going after everything else in order to make life work for us. Christian, God does have a plan for you. God does love you. And because of this great love, because of this overwhelming rescue plan that he has orchestrated, and in order to give you this courageous faith and to rescue you, live for him this week. Flee from the temptations of sin. Proclaim the mighty acts so that others too will be called to courageous faith in Jehovah God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.